Wednesday, February 26, 1986. The preacher is Professor Francis Rosso. The sermon text comes from Mark 4, 9, and 11 through 12. The sermon theme is Three Kinds of Hearing.
From the gospel just read, I repeat the following verses. And Jesus said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That is the text. There are basically three kinds of hearing. There is hearing that is not hearing at all, the kind we describe with a commonplace in one ear and out the other. Then there is distorted hearing, the kind that consciously or unconsciously twists what is heard. Finally, there is genuine hearing, the kind we do not only with our ears, but also with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. The last two mentioned, distorted hearing and genuine hearing, are my area of concern today. Hearing, in the biblical sense, means more than bombardment by sound waves. So often the Bible tells us not merely to hear, but to hear correctly. The parable of the sower and the seed is an outstanding case in point. And in Luke's version, it is followed almost immediately by the explicit moral, Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. The scriptures speak of a distorted hearing so habitual and so advanced that the Lord himself feeds it, compounding the confusion of the hearers with parables, that hearing they might not understand and seeing they might not see. Admittedly, this purpose is hard to reconcile, not only with the character of the parables themselves, but above all with God's desire to save all people. The answer, it seems, lies in those peculiar phenomena called the hardening of the heart and the sin against the Holy Ghost. God leads a person to the water of eternal life, ever so persuasively, but he doesn't force him to drink. If one stubbornly insists long enough on not hearing at all, or not hearing correctly, God has no choice but to grant him his wish. It is that person who makes the damning motion, not God. And ultimately, it appears, God most reluctantly seconds that motion. But I don't propose this morning to settle the mystery of why God further distorts the hearing of those continually guilty of distorted hearing. Even from a human standpoint, the occurrence of distorted hearing is sufficiently mysterious to keep us busy for the moment. Incredible as it is, the phenomenon is an everyday experience. Some of us may have played that familiar childhood game in which one child whispers something into the ear of the next child, and that child in turn transmits it to the next child, and so on till the end of the line is reached. When the last child is asked to repeat aloud the message whispered to him, what comes out hardly resembles the initial message, so distorted it became in the process of transmission. The same thing is true of seeing. And I introduce this sense only because the text speaks of distorted seeing as well as distorted hearing. Three or four people, let us say, witness the same accident, and it's appalling how dissimilar their versions of it can sometimes be. The same thing can happen in our daily chapel experience. Goodness knows what a struggle it is just to get ourselves exposed to the sound waves. But that exposure is only half the battle. There remains yet the task of making it a meaningful, productive exposure. The challenge is not merely take heed that ye hear, but also take heed how ye hear. It is possible to be so entrenched in a conservative position that one can't discern truth when it emanates from the lips of a liberal. Or one can be so far out in front of the liberal forces that he can't respond to the gospel when it is preached by a conservative. A person may be so committed to social action that he can't stomach other world theology. Or a person may be so convinced that heaven is his home that he can't be persuaded to perform the ordinary decencies for his fellow men. A particular hazard for faculty and students, call it a professional hazard, if you will, is the habit of skepticism. Responsible skepticism, to be sure, is a valid educational goal, also at a seminary. But ironically, if we're not temperate in all things, including skepticism, we can be hoist with our own petar. Hoist right into hell, that is. We can become so cynically skeptical that we can't perceive truth when we're deluged in it. Hearing we hear not, and seeing we see not. In his book, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis speaks of a group of dwarfs who have just gone through the stable door, death, and are surrounded by the splendors of heaven. Everyone else is reveling in the luxuries of the new world. But to the dwarfs, it remains a mere stable, a dark, stifling hole. They crouch in a circle, huddled together. Told that they are bathing in light, the dwarfs insist that it's pitch dark. When a saint resorts to the empirical approach by rubbing a fragrant violet across the nose of one of the dwarfs, he regards it as stable dung. Pulled through the open spaces by another saint, the dwarf howls in pain because he claims his face has been banged against the stable wall. Given meat to eat and wine to drink, the dwarfs dismiss what is offered as hay and trough water. Miserable as they are, yet the dwarfs solace one another with the assurance that at least they're not being taken in by all this humbug. Even Aslan the lion, alias Christ, admits that they are beyond his help, that they are so accustomed to not being taken in that now they literally can't be taken in, taken into heaven. In terms of our text, hearing they hear not, and seeing they see not. The episode suggests that the great gulf between heaven and hell is a wider gap than we can conceive of, and that even in hell, the skeptic remains a skeptic who will be damned before he acknowledges the truth of what is plain to see for everyone else. But like too many 20th century sermons, mine is getting long on problem and short on solution. It's high time for the solution, and there is one, you know. Like so much of biblical truth, it's a paradox. My emphasis this morning has not been, take heed that ye hear, but rather take heed how ye hear. But curiously enough, the how ye hear depends a great deal on the that ye hear. Give the gospel words every chance you can. After all, they do not return void. The message of Christ born, living, dead, damned, and risen is indeed God's power unto salvation. Come to chapel, open your ears, open your eyes too, and keep them open. Thank God for the uncomfortable seats. Forget the test you just blew or the number of times the instructor adjusted his glasses. Dismiss the curvaceous shapes and the chrome-plated altars from your mind. Think how good God has been to you lately. Get off the fence. Don't be too objective in your hearing. Declare yourself on God's side, and you'll twist what you hear in the right direction. Lower your defenses. Be a little child again, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And listen to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Sure, you're a bundle of prejudices, and so am I. And sure, these biases are occasionally going to get in the way and distort our hearing. But every service we attend will gain just a little more ground, maybe just an inch at a time, but we'll learn how to hear a bit more correctly. And there might come one of those chapel services in which we make big strides forward, a few light years perhaps. And we wouldn't want to miss that one, would we? Amen.